You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey everybody, welcome back to Together with Jesus. Today we are reading Mark 9 and 10, which means that we are well over halfway through the gospel, so congratulations to you. We are going to be reading Mark 9 and 10 today out of the Contemporary English Version. I can assure you that some of the people standing here will not die before they see God's kingdom come with power. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. They went up on a high mountain where they could be alone. There, in front of the disciples, Jesus was completely changed, and his clothes became much whiter than any bleach on earth could make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But Peter and the others were terribly frightened, and he did not know what he was talking about. The shadow of a cloud passed over and covered them. From the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, and I love him. Listen to what he says." At once the disciples looked around, but they saw only Jesus. As Jesus and his disciples were coming down the mountain, he told them not to say a word about what they had seen until the Son of Man had been raised from death. So they kept it to themselves, but they wondered what he meant by the words, "raised from death." The disciples asked Jesus, "Don't the teachers of the law of Moses say that Elijah must come before the Messiah does?" Jesus answered, "Elijah certainly will come, and to get everything ready. But don't the scriptures also say that the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected? I can assure you that Elijah has already come, and people treated him just as they wanted to, as the scriptures say they would." When Jesus and his 3 disciples came back down, they saw a large crowd around the other disciples. The teachers of the law of Moses were arguing with them. The crowd was really surprised to see Jesus, and everyone hurried over to greet him. Jesus asked, "What are you arguing about?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. A demon keeps him from talking. Whenever the demon attacks my son, it throws him into the ground and makes him foam at the mouth and grit his teeth in pain. Then he becomes stiff. I asked your disciples to force out the demon, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said, "You people don't have any faith. How much longer must I be with you? Why do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy to me." They brought the boy, and as soon as the demon saw Jesus, it made the boy shake all over. He fell down and began rolling on the ground and foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" The man answered, "Ever since he was a child. The demon has often tried to kill him by throwing him into a fire or into water. Please have pity and help us if you can." Jesus replied, "Why do you say, 'if you can'? Anything is possible for someone who has faith." At once the boy's father shouted, "I do have faith. Help me to have even more." When Jesus saw that a crowd was gathering fast, he spoke sternly to the evil spirit that had kept the boy from speaking or hearing. He said, "I order you to come out of that boy. Don't ever bother him again." The spirit screamed and made the boy shake all over. Then it went out of him. The boy looked dead, and almost everyone said he was. But Jesus took hold of his hand and helped him stand up. After Jesus and the disciples had gone back home and were alone, they asked him, "Why couldn't we force out that demon?" Jesus answered, "Only prayer can force out this kind of demon." Jesus left with his disciples and started through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know about it because he was teaching the disciples that the Son of Man would be handed over to the people who would kill him. But 3 days later, he would rise to life. The disciples did not understand what Jesus meant, and they were afraid to ask. Jesus and his disciples went to his home in Capernaum. After they were inside the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" They had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest, and so they did not answer. After Jesus sat down and told the 12 disciples to gather around him, he said, "If you want the place of honor, you must become a slave and serve others." Then Jesus asked a child to stand near him. He put his arm around the child and said, "When you welcome even a child because of me, you welcome me. And when you welcome me, you welcome the one who sent me." John said, "Teacher, we saw a man using your name to force demons out of people, but he wasn't one of us, and we told him to stop." Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't stop him. No one who works miracles in my name will soon turn and say something bad about me. Anyone who isn't against us is for us, and anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name just because you belong to me will surely be rewarded. It will be terrible for people who cause even my little followers to sin. Those people would be better off thrown into the ocean with a heavy stone tied around their necks. So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You would be better to go off into life paralyzed than to have two hands and to be thrown into the fires of hell that never go out. If your foot causes you to sin, chop it off. You would be better to go off into life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. You would be better off to go into God's kingdom with only one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. The worms there never die, and the fire never stops burning. Everyone must be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it no longer tastes like salt, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among you, and live at peace with each other." After Jesus left, he went to Judea, and then on to the other side of the Jordan River. Once again, large crowds came to him, and as usual, he taught them. Some Pharisees wanted to test Jesus, so they came up to him and asked if it was right for a man to divorce his wife. Jesus asked them, "What does the law of Moses say about this?" They answered, "Moses allows a man to write out divorce papers and send his wife away." Jesus replied, "Moses gave you this law because you are so heartless. But in the beginning, God made man and woman. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and gets married. He becomes like one person with his wife. Then they are no longer two people, but one. And no one should separate a couple that God has joined together." When Jesus and his disciples were back in the house, they asked him about what he had said. He told them, "A man who divorces his wife and marries someone else is unfaithful to his wife. A woman who divorces her husband and marries again is also unfaithful." Some people brought children to Jesus so that he could bless them by placing his hands on them. But his disciples told the people to stop bothering him. When Jesus saw this, he became angry and said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't try to stop them. People who are like these little children belong to the kingdom of God. I promise you that you cannot get into God's kingdom unless you accept it the way a child does." Then Jesus took the children into his arms and blessed them by placing his hands on them. As Jesus was walking down a road, a man ran up to him. He knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what can I do to have eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know the commandments. Do not murder, be faithful in marriage, do not steal, do not tell lies about others, do not cheat, respect your father and mother." The man answered, "Teacher, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was a young man." Jesus looked closely at the man. He liked him and said, "There is still one thing you need to do. Go, sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come with me." When the man heard Jesus say this, he went away, gloomy and sad, because he was very rich. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "It's hard for rich people to get into God's kingdom." The disciples were shocked to hear this, so Jesus told them again, "It's terribly hard to get into God's kingdom. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into God's kingdom." Jesus' disciples were even more amazed. They asked each other, "How can anyone ever be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "There are some things that people cannot do, but God can do anything." Peter replied, Remember, we left everything to be your followers. Jesus told him, you can be sure that anyone who gives up home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or land for me and for the good news will be rewarded. In this world, they will be given 100 times as many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and pieces of land, though they will also be mistreated. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. But many who are now first will be last, and many who are now last will be first. The disciples were confused as Jesus led them toward Jerusalem, and his other followers were afraid. Once again, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and told them what was going to happen to him. He said, we are now on our way to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses. They will sentence him to death and hand him over to foreigners, who will make fun of him and spit on him. They will beat him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise to life. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, will you do us a favor? Jesus asked them what they wanted, and they answered, when you come into your glory, please let one of us sit at your right side and the other at your left. Jesus told them, you don't really know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup that I must soon drink from, or be baptized as I must be baptized? Yes, we are, James and John answered. Then Jesus replied, you certainly will drink from the cup from which I must drink, and you will be baptized just as I must. But it isn't for me to say who will sit at my right and at my left. This is for God to decide. When the other 10 disciples heard this, they were angry with James and John. But Jesus called the disciples together and said, you know that those foreigners who call themselves kings like to order their people around, and their great leaders have full power over the people they rule. But don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be servant of all the others. And if you want to be first, you must be everyone's slave. The Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people. Jesus and his disciples went to Jericho. And as they were leaving, they were followed by a large crowd. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When he heard that it was Jesus from Nazareth, he shouted, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. Many other people told the man to stop, but he shouted even louder, son of David, have pity on me. Jesus stopped and said to him, call him over. They called out to the blind man and said, don't be afraid, come on, he is calling for you. The man threw off his coat as he jumped up and ran to Jesus. Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man answered, Master, I want to see. Jesus told him, you may go. Your eyes are healed because of your faith. At once the man could see, and he went down the road with Jesus. Hey, everybody. Thanks for sticking around to this after party part of the podcast. This is where we talk about the readings that we just read. And to start things off, how about that translation, the contemporary English version? I've never used that one before. It's definitely a little bit more nuanced and does a little bit more translating than what some of them do. So it's not quite as one-to-one out of the Greek, but it's kind of a fun one. It flows really well. And We switch up the translations from time to time just to give you a little bit of a different perspective sometimes. And so as we go through, we'll maybe continue to talk about the contemporary English version and how it translated some things, but we'll also talk about how other translations do that as well. So thanks so much for being with us. We're going to jump right in. And this section of Mark starts off with the Transfiguration. So the Transfiguration is really right at the middle of Mark's telling. So Mark has 16 chapters. This is just over the halfway point, and the Transfiguration there is right at the center. Jesus is showing his disciples who he truly is, and so we have this kind of moment where he's letting them in. He's letting them see really who he is and what he's all about. And it's interesting to watch their responses, especially that response from Peter, who doesn't know what he's doing. And so you have that kind of clue in there where Peter is just seeing this and he's so stunned, he's so awestruck that he says, I don't know, maybe we make 3/10. And it's just something that seems to kind of bubble out of his mouth. And so he's definitely in that moment. You also hear God the Father, just like at Jesus' baptism, God the Father booming his voice over the people that are there saying, this is my son, this is the one whom I love, listen to him. And you have this real clarity about who Jesus is. And that's one of the things that's sort of at the heart of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is almost like a mystery novel in that Mark is giving you clues, he's giving you sort of these reactions of people around and how they're responding to Jesus, in order to try to get you to start to think through, okay, who do I believe that this Jesus is? And so here, Mark is showing you pretty clearly, okay, this is who Jesus is, because you're going to need this information as we move into the rest of Mark. The rest of Mark, Jesus is going to start in with his suffering and death, and we're going to see that as we continue to move forward. So after you get Jesus showing who he is, God the Father showing who Jesus is, then you have this kind of little moment of kind of, I guess, a theological quibble. The disciples say, well, we just saw this thing and we saw Elijah there, but if you're the Messiah, well, we were told that Elijah was supposed to come first. And so it's almost like the disciples are having this sort of out of place theological kind of question about how things are happening when they've just seen the Son of Man be transfigured before them. It's sort of something that shows us just who the disciples are. They're just kind of out of whack with this whole thing. They're going, well, I know what I saw, and maybe that's great, but this still doesn't make sense to me. And so after they do that, then they come down and they see there's this commotion scene where you've got that, you know, people yelling, it seems like, and you know, the teachers of the law are there. There is this father who's probably yelling at the disciples because they're not able to do what he thinks that they should be able to do. And as they come in on this, Jesus asks what's happening. And the man explains the issue, and he adds on this thing, help him if you can. And this seems to catch Jesus's ear, because Jesus recognizes that the if you can is not really a statement of faith. It's a statement of, well, you know, maybe you can. We can certainly understand where this guy is coming from. He maybe had the faith when he was talking to Jesus's disciples, but they've failed. And so now he's maybe a little bit more skeptical. He's a little bit more cynical about what Jesus is able to do. And Jesus calls him out on it. And the man, this is where one of the places I didn't like the contemporary English version, because it really softened what the man said. The man actually says, I believe, help my unbelief. And, you know, it's this real paradoxical statement that just is full of such meaning and depth. And so when the man says this, Jesus understands that there is faith there. There's also something that's competing against the faith, but he can hear that the man wants help. He wants it to move through that kind of that period of unbelief. And so he then goes about healing the young man and casting out the demon. One of the things that I did like about the CEV, by the way, is that it routinely translated casting out a demon as forcing out a demon. And I kind of like that translation a little bit better. Casting is kind of an old-timey word, but forcing out a demon, that really seems to bring out what Jesus is doing here. So after this, the disciples come up to Jesus, and they first of all, they ask the question, okay, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus says, well, this kind can only come out by prayer. And that seems like an odd statement, as we're almost positive that the disciples were probably praying, but it must mean that there's some kind of like deeper connection that Jesus has with the Father as he's praying. Like, this is a deeper prayer, maybe. We're not really sure how that goes, but that's what Jesus's answer is. And so we're left wondering what to do with that. And then after that, Jesus says some more stuff that maybe starts the disciples to really question what's going on. He continues then to tell them that he goes into Capernaum, and as he's there, he tells the disciples exactly what's going to happen. He says, you know, the Son of Man is going to go into Jerusalem. He is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And once he's been killed, then he's going to rise 3 days later. And this just sounds just so out of the blue and kind of strange. And they don't expect this. So there's really kind of a sense here that they don't know what to do there. And then as they continue to walk, and they're maybe talking about this, and maybe that leads them to be talking about other things, they start to argue about who is the greatest. And it's interesting when Jesus, you know, when they stop for the night, Jesus asks them to come around, and he's like, hey, what were you talking about? And they don't really want to say, because they know that they were caught. And as they're caught, Jesus says that they need to be last if they want to be first. And then he brings in a child, a picture of what would have been a very sort of powerless individual in Jesus's day. Children were certainly looked upon as being cute, but that was sort of not their primary look. And instead, when people would look at a child, they would just see somebody who was, you know, kind of relatively powerless, somebody who, you know, it looks like they don't have a lot that they can do on their own. And certainly children are like that. It's just that in our culture, we tend to sort of emphasize the innocence or the cuteness of that child. And so as they continue on, Jesus gets into some warnings. And those warnings start off with this moment when John says, hey, Jesus, we found this guy who was casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. And Jesus kind of, you know, does this double take, it seems like, and says, you did what? Why on earth did you do that? And Jesus says, you know, somebody who is casting out demons in my name is not likely to then turn around and be our enemy. And so you need to recognize that God's grace kind of works bigger. God's grace works outside of you 12 disciples. And, you know, that's probably a little bit of a gut punch to the disciples. They think that they're pretty special. And here Jesus is saying, no, like, I work with everybody. And there's kind of that moment there. And then Jesus uses this kind of turn of phrase, the don't cause a little one to sin. Now, when he's talking about little one, especially because of the proximity of him just bringing that child, we think, oh, well, he's talking about kids. But really, when Jesus uses this phrase, little one, it's kind of his pet name for his disciples, or the people that are maybe like pre-disciples that are going to become disciples. And so when Jesus is saying, don't cause one of these little ones to sin, he's more meaning one of these new disciples, instead of saying one of these children, to cause them to sin. And that's where he gets into this thing of, you know, it's better for you to cut off your hand or your foot or your eye in order to go into heaven rather than to, you know, go whole into hell. And of course, Jesus is being sort of hyperbolic here. He's using those terms in order to kind of make a bigger point. And that bigger point is to kind of watch out what the disciples are doing and how they are really behaving themselves as his disciples. Now, with that, in just a little while, you see how deeply this is going in, which is not very deeply at all. You get the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, that come up to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, we want to ask you a favor. He says, what's the favor? They say, we want to sit at your right hand and at your left. Now, these would have been, you know, extreme places of honor, and especially for what they're thinking Jesus is, he's this great Messiah. They basically are saying, hey, we want to be your vice presidents. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, thanks, guys, but do you really think that you can do what I'm doing? And they ignorantly say, yes, of course, we can be, you know, drink the cup that you're going to drink. And that cup is kind of the understanding there is that that cup is the cup of God's wrath. So this is not a good cup. This is a cup filled with God's wrath. And so, you know, Jesus knows that that's where he's going to go. And the baptism in which he was baptized is not meaning just like a regular baptize that Christians would later receive, but rather it's a full immersion. It's a full sinking into death. And so that's what, you know, the disciples are signing up for. And they're saying, yeah, we can do that. And Jesus says, well, actually, yeah, you will kind of do some of those things. You will be persecuted. You will go all the way into death, and yet you're going to be rescued because of me. He doesn't go quite that far, but that's the implication here. And then he says, but, you know, right hand, left hand, that's not for me to give. That's for the Father to decide. And so we're just going to leave this one alone. And he then, you know, continues to tell them about how they are not supposed to be like people that lord it over other people, lord their power over other people or their position. Finally, we have chapter 10 wrapping up with this story of Bartimaeus receiving his sight. Now, there's this interesting moment in here. This is another one of those things that shows us that the Gospel of Mark is written to people that are Gentiles just because of how Mark is doing some explaining. So he tells us that Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. Now, that is absolutely redundant. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Bar means son of, and then you get Timaeus, and Timaeus would have been the father's name. So this guy's literal name was son of Timaeus. So we maybe would understand that as like this is Timaeus Jr. or something like that. And yet Mark goes and says, oh, well, this was Bartimaeus. He was the son of Timaeus. No Jew would ever need that explained. But here, Mark is writing to Gentiles. And because he's writing to Gentiles, he's having to show, oh, okay, well, you know, you guys wouldn't necessarily pick up that this guy's name actually means that he's the son of Timaeus. And so I'm just going to make that absolutely apparent to you. This isn't just kind of one of those other like little things that you notice as you're reading through the gospel, and it gives you a sense of like, okay, where is this letter going in the first place? Now, the story of Bartimaeus is really kind of interesting because Bartimaeus is absolutely without any kind of power on his own. He's left to, you know, just kind of figure out where things are at. And so he starts to hear, he starts to kind of listen in to what's happening around him, and he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And as he does that, he cries out to him and he says, Son of David. Now, Son of David, back in the Gospel of Matthew, that was a much bigger deal. Mark doesn't use that quite as much. But here, what Bartimaeus is saying is, you're the son of David. You are the rightful king. You are the person who can heal me. He's recognizing Jesus's messiahship. And this is kind of an interesting response to who Jesus is. This Bartimaeus guy, this blind person, he understands who Jesus is even better than Jesus's own disciples, it seems. The disciples have been continuing to get this wrong. And so it all goes back to that Isaiah passage that Mark has used now twice, that, you know, the people that are seeing, they don't see, but the blind people that can't see, those are the ones that can see. And that's what you've got happening here with Bartimaeus. Well, thank you so much for being with us along this part of Mark. We enjoy that you are enjoying the gospel along with us, and we hope that you are learning a bunch and that you're growing closer to Jesus, and through growing closer to Jesus, that you're growing closer to the Christians that are around you. God's blessings. We'll talk to you next time. Bye-bye. Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.